Lord God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today with you. And Lord, I ask in a special way that you will anoint my lips and my heart, and that words that I say will be nothing of my own, but will be only yours. Please forgive our sins, that there be no clutter in our minds between us, that we can hear your message today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. I know it's tomorrow. I do. But happy Mother's Day just the same. What a wonderful weekend to be able to speak to you. When Pastor asked me to speak, he said, you know what? I think we need a mom to speak on Mother's Day weekend. And I said, who shall we get? And he said, you. So that was very nice. But at this time of the year, we're very busy with the end of school, the end of the school year. We're very busy trying to get ourselves planned for our summer. But just now at this time, we take a moment. We take a moment and we think about one of the sweetest relationships the Lord has ever blessed us with. And that is the mother-child relationship. We honor mothers this day and we celebrate all that is motherhood. Now, I know there are many people in the congregation that are not moms. I know there are a lot of women that have not become moms yet or were not moms. And I also know that there are a lot of gentlemen in the congregation that, of course, will never be moms. But I believe there are wonderful lessons to be learned from the stories in the Bible of moms. And so today we're going to briefly explore a few of those. We're going to take a little survey of some of the stories. But one more point. In this hateful world, there are some that have not had the benefit of a mom that loved them. Maybe they didn't have a mother at all. We want to focus on God's interaction, God's answered prayers. We want to focus on God's leading in these stories as we look at them, if you are among that group. Now, I am a mother. I'm a mother of two wonderful adult children. And I am certain that each mother in this room will agree that time passes so quickly. It was just a few minutes ago that my own children were making a ruckus during church. My own little ones were making marks on the back sliding glass door with peanut butter fingers. My own little ones were cuddling up in my arms as the pastor got up to speak and fell asleep in my arms. I love being a mother. It is the single most important and terrifying thing I have ever done in my life. Every moment of mothering done without the guidance from the Lord has failed. Yet there have been such amazing successes within the blessings of the Lord. Children challenge us. They amaze us. They irritate us, and they emulate us. When my son was ready for kindergarten, I was hoping to help him get ready for this separation. I thought that I would get a part-time job working as a nurse, and I would be able to pick him up after school, after kindergarten, and we would deal with this. I brought him to school. I had him introduced to the teacher. I helped him to We found his little cubby. We talked about everything. It was really fun. I kept reassuring him, and I was watching him go through this process. It was delightful. I worried about it. I prayed about it. Lord, please help him be happy, healthy. Help him to make this transition. What I did not realize that was that he was taking on my burden. While I was worrying about him and the transition he would be going through, he was worrying about me and the transition I would be going through as he was emulating me. I thought I was being a good mother, preparing him. I thought it would be a difficult transition. After all the books I read, everything that I had found out about, I was to make sure he was okay, explain to him, make sure he would be fine. But Ricky has always been a protector in the family, as you well know, those of you that know him. Even at 5 years old, he was the protector in the family. And as I made our lunches the night before our big day, mine back at work and his first day at kindergarten, he made sure I got the apple slices and the cookie in my lunch. I still misunderstood what he was doing. I thought it was self-concern. I took him to school, kissed and hugged him in the hallway, watched him go into his classroom, and wept all the way to work. About mid-morning, as I was helping a patient get ready for surgery, I reached my hand down into my pocket to find my pen so that I could write something down for my patient. And I pulled out in my hand was Ricky's little favorite Hot Wheels car. He had put it into my pocket. Now, I know it was his favorite because we used to make tracks up and down the hall and into the bedrooms and out and play Hot Wheels all the time. We would play together, play all kinds of different games. And so as I looked at that little Hot Wheels, I thought of my little boy and got a little teary-eyed and went back to work. That afternoon when I picked him up, he was excited. He was amazed. He was chatter, 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 telling me stories of the teacher and the kids and the friends and the recess. I mean, that was fun. All the fun things that they did. Then he got real quiet, and he asked me if I was okay. He said, "Did you find it?" And I said, "Oh, yes, I found the Hot Wheels. Honey, why did you put that in my pocket? That's your favorite Hot Wheels." He said the only thing that had bummed him out about going to school was that he wouldn't be able to play with me during the day anymore. And he didn't want me to be lonely. So he had put his favorite little car in my pocket so I would have something to play with during the day at work. I had been praying for Ricky to be successful, healthy, happy. I wanted him to enjoy lots of friends and school. And while I was busy worrying, God was busy answering my prayer. Ricky was fine. I was the one making my own son worry because I was worrying about him. Lesson learned. God hears my prayers, and God answers them. In Genesis 16, we find the story of Hagar. You know the story. Hagar is an Egyptian servant. She's been taken from Egypt to serve Sarai and Abram, who would later become Sarah and Abraham. Sarai is getting along fine with Hagar. And then Sarai and Abram are promised that they will become a great nation, that they will have a son. And when they have to wait for a little while, here's what happens. They get impatient. And so Sarai tells Abram, "Let's have Hagar have the child." Apparently God isn't going to answer with the regular route, so maybe God wants us to give it a boost, to do something about it. So Hagar has to go in and be with Abram. When she finds out she's pregnant, Sarai and Hagar begin to have a jealousy between them, and they don't get along very well. Hagar gets upset. Sarai is treating her hatefully, and Hagar runs away into the desert. Very shortly, Hagar realizes that she is in an even worse situation. She's in the desert. Back with Sarai, she's being mean, but at least there's shelter and food and water. Let's pick up the story. Genesis 16 and verse 7. It says, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?' 'I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai,' she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, 'Go back to your mistress and submit to her.' The angel added, 'I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count.' The angel of the Lord said to her, 'You are now my child, and you will have a son. You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael.'" Did you know that Ishmael means God hears? Hagar also named the place where she had been. In, down in verse 13, it says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. Again, this well, the well of the living one who sees me. When a mother is in distress, God hears and sees the problem. God responds. We can be certain of that. Later, after Sarai gives birth to Isaac, problems are arising again between Hagar and Sarai. She finds herself once again in a problem situation, and Hagar is again, this time, however, sent away with her son. She goes out into the desert and is dropped off. She cries. There's a struggle. We go to Genesis chapter 21, and we pick up this story in verse 15. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter? Hagar, do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying, and as he lies there, lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she took care of her son. Hagar needed her eyes opened, just as we do sometimes. God reminds us that through our worry for our children, God is with us, helping us, protecting us, and guiding us. Now, there's another woman in the Bible that I find very intriguing. We'll find her story in Matthew 20. Now, before we get too critical of her, there's a little bit of story behind the story that we will discuss. But this is the story of what scholars call her name to be Salome. It's not here in the written version in the NIV. But she is the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John. Matthew chapter 20, we pick up the story with verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit on your right and the other on your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Many scholars have suggested that this woman was actually very close to Jesus. In fact, probably the sister of Mary. And certainly she and her sons were very close. Salome was very ambitious for her sons, and as many of us are today for our children. But she asked God for something that God said no. And as mothers, sometimes we ask for things for our children, but God knows better. We have to remember that. We mustn't be too hard on Salome, however, because her sons were amazing. John, one of her sons, himself would entrust Mary to him. And James would be the first apostle to be martyred. Salome was a good mother. God provides a connection between women and mothers for God's plan in our lives to come to fruition. As many of you know, my daughter, Michelle, who told the children's story today, has been in England and is now graduating from college. This past year, we were not certain whether she would be able to come home at spring break, but to our delight, she was able to. And as she made those arrangements, we were looking forward to her soon return. I went to the airport straight from work. I work up at La Sierra, and I drove out to LAX, and apparently everyone else in Southern California was doing the same. As well, they chose to go the circle around LAX with me as I was looking for the parking structure near the international terminal. And it was quite an experience. But finally, I found the International Terminal parking. I found the International Terminal. And I went and found that her plane was arriving on time. But a very kind lady at the information desk told me that she would be about an hour getting through customs, and that I could wait over in this waiting area. Well, I sat down, I brought a wonderful book I was going to be reading for an hour. I thought, wonderful, but my emotions wouldn't let me read. I couldn't concentrate. And so I before too long, I got up and I was making my way to where the arrival area was. Now, there's a half wall of concrete. When you make your way up, many of you have probably been there, but you can stand by this half wall of concrete, and down below, there's a corner that where people come around from who knows where, because you can't see back in there, but they come up and around and up this long ramp. And as people come around, you're straining to see their luggage, to see if they're on that flight that your loved one was on. You're trying to see if they did they come from Heathrow or where have they come from. And slowly as loved arrived, people would leave, and I made my way up, and finally at one point, I was actually resting my hands on that half wall, and I was right in the front watching my little girl of, you know, adulthood, but my little girl coming around that corner. And I thought I saw her, and I went, but it wasn't her, and I went, like this. And there was a lovely woman standing next to me, and she did something that is so natural for us mothers. She reached over, and she put her hand on mine, and she said, are you expecting family? And I said, yes. I was kind of teary-eyed, and I said, my little girl, my daughter, she's been living in England for the past year. She said, a mother knows, a mother understands, and she patted my hand. We talked for a little while. Turns out she has a daughter in Florida that she misses intensely. She was there waiting for her brother, and this was a lovely woman, obviously Muslim because of the way she was dressed. We were very different in culture, very different in many different ways, but we were bound together by that bond called motherhood. A mother understands. Well, there are two mothers in the Bible that we can look at their story as well. This connection between women, mothers, grandmothers, and God's plan for salvation for our children. We need to remember that we are to work together for the ultimate goal of salvation for our children. We have been gifted with these precious little people to train and love and bless is because of Jesus. Now there's a young man called Timothy. And if you want to follow the story, it's in 1 Timothy. But Timothy was raised by a Greek father and a Jewish mother named Lois. Lois's mom was Eunice. Lois and Eunice were Jewish. They trained Timothy in undoubtedly the books of the law, the books of the prophets, the wisdom books, the Proverbs. Proverbs 22:6, I'm sure they knew by heart, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. And I can imagine that they were very well familiar with Proverbs 4:11 that says, I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. And Timothy was only about 15 when he left them to go to Paul and Silas to preach the gospel. And with pride and sadness, these two amazing moms must have known that they sent him out into the world on God's errands. Paul talks to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. I'll read it for you quickly. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. Says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now also lives in you. Because of the grandmother, because of the mother, Timothy became the pastor at Ephesus, one of the largest churches and most important churches in the first century. So from our examples, we see God hears and sees my prayers. God knows what is best for my children, even when I do not understand the plan. God provides a connection between women so we can remind, support, and lift each other up so that we can raise our children together and then let them go in the Lord. 1 Samuel 1, the story of Hannah. You're very familiar with the story. You can turn to it, but essentially, here's what happens. Hannah wants a child. She goes to the temple, prays and prays. Eli thinks she's drunk. She's not drunk. She's pursuant of the Lord. She answers her prayer. She promises to return the boy as a dedication to God and a thank offering for the prayer, for the gift. She says in 1 Samuel, "The Lord granted what I asked of him." And something wonderful about mothers down through time, they never stop praying in pursuit of God for their children. And when God answers their prayers, there is strength. Because it's Hannah that leads the bull and brings the flower and brings the offerings and brings her child and offers him to God. There's strength. In 2 Kings, we also see the story in 2 Kings 4, the Shunammite woman. She never gets a name in the narrative. I always wished she had. But she was married to an older gentleman. She was wealthy, but she never had children. And Elisha came to town, and she invited him in for dinner, and she made sure that the guest room was always ready for Elisha. And one day, Elisha said, "You know what? In about a year's time, you're going to have a child." And she says, "Don't tease me. That would just be too good to be true." Elisha says, "It's going to happen." Sure enough, in about a year, she has a child. But not too long after the boy is able to walk, because the narrative says that he walked out to where his father was, and he says, "My head, my head." And he fell unconscious, and the servants carried the boy back to the Shunammite woman and placed him in her arms. And she sat holding him until midday when he died. But she says, "Oh no. This is not going to happen." She carries that baby, that boy. She puts him down on the guest room bed where Elisha usually sleeps. And she calls to her husband and says, "I need a donkey and a servant." And he says, "Okay." And so she takes and gets on that donkey and she says to the servant, "Don't slow down because I'm a woman. We need to get to Mount Carmel and we need to get there now." About 14 miles they traveled. And they went fast, and Elisha looks out, and he sees the woman coming. He says, "I think that's the Shunammite woman," to his servant Gehazi. And he says, "Go out and meet her." And she doesn't want to talk to the servant. She wants to talk to the man himself. And when she gets to Elisha, she tells him what has happened. Elisha says to his servant, "Take my staff and run ahead and go and lay the staff on the boy." And he says to the woman, "Go back home." She says, "No, I'll not be leaving without you because I want you to come and heal my son." Elisha says, "Well, I can only imagine. Can't get rid of her. May as well go with her." So he goes with her back to her house. And you know the story. He lays out and he heals the boy. The boy is raised from the dead because of God's grace. And the woman comes in after he has healed her son. She falls down at his feet and thanks him first, gratitude first. And then she takes her boy and she raises him in the Lord. Guess who that was? That was the prophet who later became the prophet Habakkuk. Her boy became the prophet Habakkuk. And guess what Habakkuk means? It means love's embrace. Love that story. There are some connections in our church family here. There's some amazing connections between moms, between the women here. I love belonging to this church. I love the way that we go through hard times together, the way we lift each other up, the way we celebrate with each other. We see each other's children getting married and the love between us. When my own mother passed away about three years ago, you were here to support me, to lift me up. When it came time to clear out my mother's home, I was alone. Jane came over. Day after day, Jane was there with me. I could not have done that alone. Church family, my sisters. As most of you know, my little boy, now a man of 28, near 29, is in the U.S. Marines, has had multiple deployments with the Marines. And you have reached out to me. You have shown me God's grace as we have gone through each of these deployments. The women in this church know that each deployment brings its own concern for this mother's heart to go to the Lord with tenacity for his safety. A few years ago, Rick was going yet on another deployment, and I felt like I was fine. Jim was at work. Everybody was doing their things. And I was going to drive Rick down to the base, see him off, and come back and take care of chores at home. And Trina said to me, "You're not going to do this alone. I'll be going with you." I said, "I'm going to be fine." She said, "No, no. I'll go with you." She says, "If you don't need me, that's fine. We'll just have lunch on the way back. It'll be okay." Well, we went down to the base. We dropped Rick off. I did fine. I was like, you know, I'm doing just fine. We went and we got in the car. And it hit me. People will be aiming guns at my son. Bombs will go off in the direction of my son. And my heart skipped as if it could not find its rhythm again. And I didn't know how to compose myself. And my friend Trina from this church family reached out her hand and held mine. And she cried with me. And she prayed with me. And she got me some orange juice. And she drove me home. As only a mother understands and could do. Our reading today came from Luke. It is the song of Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, sang this song as a prayer when she found she would be the mother of this amazing son. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he is mindful of the humble state of his servant." Mary loved Jesus so much, but later she would follow him through an awful weekend of shame. Certainly she must have prayed for her son not to have to suffer as she watched him suffer. Her heart must have been without consolation as she watched her boy hanging on that cross. And to add to her amazement in these events, even from the cross, as he looked down on her and saw her pain, he wished to relieve it. We find this story in John 19, if you would turn to John 19. It's very powerful here. John 19, verses 25 through 27, the first little phrase there, it says, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother." I can't imagine looking up at the bloodied body of my child, suffering, dying, willingly for the world. But Mary was not alone. Her sisters were with her, her friends, the women from the church, they were with her. It says his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, they were all there with her. When Jesus saw his mother there And the disciple whom Jesus loved, standing nearby, you know, that's John. He said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." Jesus couldn't come down off the cross and comfort his mother. But what he did do was he made sure his mother would not be alone in that first century community that casts out women who don't have men in their lives. He loved his mother. And he said, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, John took her home, and she lived in his house. Jesus takes care of the mothers. His heart is open to our pleas. Jesus gives us courage and wisdom that only could come from the divine. And Jesus gives us each other, to reflect his love and help each other along the way. Finally, this mother's favorite passage. It reminds me of my own dear children. It reminds me of singing to them and snuggling and cuddling them. Michelle especially loved to be sung to as she was growing up. Didn't matter if I couldn't remember the words or the tune. She just wanted me to hold her and sing to her. It's found in Zephaniah. My favorite passage. One of my favorites, Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3. And we'll read verse 17 and verse 20. Zephaniah 3, verse 17 and 20. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." And God says, "At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home." On one day, very, very soon, God himself will bring us home. Together, we can do this as a family. He will wrap his arms around us. He will comfort us from all of our sorrows. He will sing songs to us. Oh, what songs that will be. What will God sing to his children? My friends, on this Mother's Day, whether you've had a good experience with your own mother, or whether you have known the joy of motherhood for yourself, or whether you find yourself at the beginning of life's journey or near its completion, I pray you know God sees you. I pray you know God hears you. I pray you know God knows you. And I pray you know that he will bring you home. Let's pray. Precious God, we are so grateful for this time we have been able to study some of your word. Let us know you. Let us open our hearts to you. Thank you so much for this day. And bless and keep us in your love and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.